In the name of Jesus,
amen.
Oh, so every once in a while, and now we have two Sundays in a row, you get one of these gospel lessons or some other part of the New Testament that maybe makes you begin to question our Lutheran confessions and theology, specifically our emphasis on the gospel and being saved apart from works. When you hear Jesus, especially at the end of Matthew 5, verse 20 here, let's read it again. "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." You begin to wonder, well, maybe really I do have to have some works attached to faith. So this Sunday, we're going to go through this text that is Jesus Christ proclaiming the law that he did not abolish but fulfill. And we're going to do so with a little assistance from our epistle, which was 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 12, because I think it really does help clarify how we are to hear stuff like Matthew 5, both last week in the Beatitudes and this week as Jesus continues to proclaim the law. As I just said, this gospel text picks up exactly where we left off last week. It's almost no verses in between. Jesus has given the Beatitudes, which were conditions and blessings, which my dad correctly preached last week, or at least I think he correctly preached last week, are descriptions that are finally fulfilled by Christ rather than standards set out that any single one of us can fulfill totally. In the following passages today, Jesus speaks of salt and light and of the law and good works. Here is what becomes sort of plain to us out of Jesus' message. These are the footnotes, so to speak. Jesus has come preaching the gospel and is getting questioned for it. This is the good news, faith in him apart from works. He's been doing this actually since Matthew 3. The work of Jesus is apparently not abolishing the law of God, but fulfilling it. So we have to then, when we have a text like this, look at what the difference between abolish and fulfill are. Then that the product of Christ's gospel is believers who are not lawless, but instead the product is salt and light, or lawfulness. Finally, this is the last point, and we read it already once. Finally, your righteousness must be greater than the scribes and the Pharisees. That is, you have to be more righteous than the keepers, the writers, the recorders of the law of God. How can your righteousness go beyond the law? They represent the law itself. We'll break into these points, but let's briefly draw, like I said, our attention to the epistle reading from 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 12. In these verses, Paul sets up a very important distinction between the Christian faith and the world. The Christian faith is ruled and informed by the Spirit of God. The world is ruled by wisdom, whose source is natural knowledge and the power of men. What is important here is that we learn that God has actually hidden or withheld certain things from nature, from reason, and from logic. Not passively, but as 1 Corinthians says here, God is actually hiding it from people's eyes. He does not want them to see it in this place. Specifically, he has withheld knowledge of salvation, that is, knowledge of the gospel. And this he does not reveal through the world. He does not reveal it through the law, natural law, the power of men or kings. He reveals this through the Holy Spirit, through the proclaimed word, which brings the gospel of Jesus Christ, this same gospel that Jesus is preaching before Matthew 5. And that with this gospel of Christ in our possession, our view and knowledge of the world has changed. We get new eyes. We get to see underneath. We get access to these, quote, secrets that Paul is talking about. A couple of immediate examples are at our fingertips to think about new knowledge that Christians have that it goes beyond the wisdom of the world. The first is baptism and the Lord's Supper. When a new believer is brought to be baptized, what does the world see? They see a baby sprinkled with a little bit of water, or maybe some people submerged in a body of water like a lake or a tub. God has taken a normal, everyday word and action. The Greek word here is, you're going to be surprised by this, baptizo. Okay? And all it means is to wash. It actually doesn't have to have any special meaning. You can baptize your hands in the sink. You can baptize your dishes. You can baptize these new floors at church. And now, God has taken a very ordinary daily word, just to wash, and has given it new purpose and meaning. Christians, by the revelation of the Spirit of God and the gift of the gospel, now have a new view on baptism. It's not just the removing of dirt from your hands in the sink, but the removing of your sins. It has a power which the world could not see or understand, but we know and have confidence in because the Spirit of God has come and revealed it to us. This is not the nullification of water baptism, by the way. This is actually a great defense against those who would tell you that there's two baptisms for Christians, a baptism of water, which is an outward symbol somehow, and the baptism of the Spirit. Instead, what Paul, that's applying the logic of the world to heavenly things like baptism, saying, of course, that external baptism that looks like a baby's just being splashed with water, that's exactly what it is. The baptism of the Spirit is some secret thing you get later. The knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, is that he uses both things. He uses the thing that the world sees as just a splash of water, and that is the baptism of the Spirit. So when you see a baby brought to the font, or you see a new believer splashed with water, that is the baptism of fire, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not accessible to us by wisdom, but by faith. The same thing is true in the Lord's Supper. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, what does the world see? Some wafers, some wine. And again, we have Christians, too, who will insist that it is just wafers and wine, and that we do it as a symbol. But God has actually given us a promise in these things, the knowledge of the Spirit going beyond the wisdom of the world, that that is not just merely bread and wine, but that upon his promise being applied, that is the body and blood of Jesus Christ for you, for the forgiveness of sins. The things that happen in this church are not just a whimsical part of a tradition, like any other tradition of the world. They are from faith. They are from the confidence of the Holy Spirit. We come here and we'll see and hear and experience something totally different than the unbelieving world would think is happening inside. The distinction between wisdom of the world and the Spirit also delivers to us an important distinction in the way that we speak or the way that God's work functions. That is the distinction between the law and the gospel. Having both made known to us, and not just the law, changes everything. And this is what Christ is teaching in Matthew 5. We know how the law is fulfilled. That is by Christ's gospel. The pagan world does not. And therefore, when they see the law, they find and have to exercise ways to fulfill it for themselves. Maybe by abolishing it, or maybe by transforming it, or maybe trying to just be a good person. They have to find a way to fulfill it themselves. Now, with this knowledge of the Spirit, the distinction between God's law and his gospel, and with the knowledge that God can make the ordinary powerful, we can go back to our points from Matthew 5 and look at the difference of that first question between abolish and fulfill. Abolish would mean that Jesus gets rid of the law, or that his proclamation was a replacement for the law. But Jesus does not dish out the idea that the law is the old way God was dealing with the world, and it's gone now, and the gospel is here and new. Instead, the law is filled up. Its demands are met. Its consequences are paid. The good news of the gospel is that Christ not only completes the law for himself, but he can and does fulfill the law for you as well. This means he even fulfills the law, the law's punishment. The address of God all the way back in Genesis 3 to Adam and Eve at the fall, where he proclaims, "You shall surely die." This is a dot. This is an iota of the law that will not pass. And this is why Christ must die for you. Because the law does not pass or fade away. It is not abolished. No amount of obedience sets you free from the totality of the law's demands, including the demand of your death. Because the demand of the law is that all who have sinned will surely die. Christ then proclaims this truth: not even the scribes or the Pharisees meet the righteous requirements of the law. They are trying to escape death. They are trying to abolish the law. They do not want every dot or iota to be fulfilled. And so they increase the law in an attempt to escape the law. You must exceed their righteousness. And how can you do so? We learn that the doers and proclaimers of righteousness by the law are actually abolishers. So you must not be like them. They do not know or they do not believe that its punishment can be fulfilled. To exceed the righteousness of the Pharisee, you must die. And here is the good news that Christ was proclaiming throughout his ministry, and the good news that is embedded here in Matthew 5, that Christ has ushered in the fulfillment of the law, not the abolishment of the law, but ushered in with a new death. His death is for the sins of the world, not his own sins. It is a death that conquered hell and is finalized by resurrection. United to him, you possess the fulfillment of the law and its frightful promise, you shall surely die. But now you are joined to a death that ended in resurrection. So as the Apostle Paul proclaims in Romans 6, if you have been united to him in a death like his, surely we will be united to him in a resurrection like his. In faith, you do exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. In faith, you do have the fulfillment of the law, both Christ's active fulfillment and his fulfillment of its promise that you will die. It was not abolished, but fulfilled. If it was abolished, Christ would not have had to die. But because it was fulfilled and not abolished, Christ dies on the cross as a sinner with your sins for you, for the forgiveness of your sin. And you get a new promise, resurrection, and life. And this is the gospel. Not that the law is going away, but that it has been fulfilled and that it is not final. The final thing is your resurrection. So then we get to Jesus' first words in this, salt and life. What is the product of a people who have fulfilled the law, who have been joined to the fulfillment of the law, Jesus Christ? That is, they are salt and light. They appear different to the world. We are, as St. Paul said, different than the world. Our wisdom is different. Our knowledge is different. The truth of God has been revealed to us, and that is what makes you salt and light. Not your ability to externally fulfill the law, but your knowledge of its true fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Your confidence that you will not stay dead to your sins, but that you are alive in Christ. Your knowledge of Jesus and his resurrection, not simply as a trick for him, but as a power for you, and that you will raise with him. This message, the gospel of Christ, is salt. To not lose our saltiness is to not go back, to not go desire a law that is unfulfilled. Instead, it is to proclaim a law that will be fulfilled, has been fulfilled for you by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Salt to the world, a new message, a different message. The same with light. I actually quite like Jesus' declaration here that you are the light of the world. A city, and then this is not a question, notice as he goes on in 14. It's not, can a city on a hill be hidden? It's, you are a city on a hill. It cannot be hidden. The gospel of Christ cannot be hidden. It is different. It stands out, as St. Paul says, against the rulers and wisdom of this world. It will be noticed that your faith, your trust, your actions are different. This is a sign of the world, which wisdom and nature and power cannot impart. It is the confidence to trust in Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of God's requirements for you, that his death is the final death, that his resurrection is a total resurrection, and that in it you have forgiveness and life forever. Amen.